Amen. Thank you, Marion. Thank you, Evelyn.
Dawn, if you don't use all the time, nobody will be really upset if they get out 5 minutes early.
No, we can always have another hand.
Oh, sure. Sure. We didn't get a chance as the men to go upstairs and pray for Dawn earlier this morning because it was pointed out that the church is a little sparse and we need some people. Al, you were up there? God bless you, Al. Thanks. So I elected to stay down in case some people came in, and they're both important. But just know that you have been prayed for. You are much loved and appreciated. Talk to us. Of the church because they're down in Victoria for Norma's treatment. So we're just going to take a minute right now and just say, Lord God, be with them all and be with the others. We think of Jackie and Will. We think of Ruth. We think of all those who need a touch from the Lord for whatever reason. And we just say, Lord God, please touch these people. So let's just take a minute in that brevity and do it. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we do bless you and thank you and praise you. And Father, we've just finished singing about he came to heal the sick and lame and all these other things. You are a God who cares for us. We would read that he is the great physician. So we would ask that you would reach from your wondrous throne and that you would touch each and every one of these people and all the ones we haven't mentioned, Lord, that you'd touch them as well and put your arms around them and hold them in your fond embrace. We ask that you would do these things for each of your servants, and that they might lean and learn and rest completely on you. We bless you and thank you and praise you. In Jesus' own name, amen. Thanks.
Well, good morning to everyone. It's wonderful to see you here. It's wonderful to be able to give a message from time to time here. So God bless you all for showing up. It's an honor and a humbling experience to be able to speak to you today or any day. You might recall from Scripture, our Apostle Paul called himself the least of the brethren, which makes me the least of the least of the least of the least. Nevertheless, I like the fact that ordinary members of this assembly can, from time to time, bring forward a message on something that may be stirring their heart. So this is a wonderful opportunity for me to do two things at once, two things that I like to do. One is talk about wilderness and champion the preservation of nature, and the other is to champion the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So today I want to talk a little bit about God's two books, his special revelation, the Bible, and his general revelation, the work of nature and the universe that is all around us. And I'll be putting more emphasis on the latter. So these are, of course, his spoken and written revelation in the form we call the Bible, and his book of nature, his general revelation, which, as I said, I'll be focusing mostly on. Just starting out with a couple of comments on the Bible itself, God's special revelation. This is the revelation that we focused on almost entirely in this assembly, and the book on which all Christians place their faith and hopefully follow in their daily life. So as the inspired scriptures of the Christian faith, the Bible has had enormous and extremely wide influence the most widely printed and translated book of all time. God's written revealing of himself, spoken and written. It teaches us what is good and true. It teaches us how to form good relationships with both God and man. Now, the book of nature, or God's general revelation, is the record of God that is written in the universe and in the natural world around us. We see it every day. If we see the sun, if it happens to be a sunny day, at night we see the stars and realize the immensity of the universe. And if we go for a walk in the woods, we see a huge number of different life forms that have been created and are wonderful works of the Lord that are there for us to enjoy and study and use. So a revelation, this is a revelation to me that's very revealing indeed. It has been referred to as his wordless revelation and as the theater of God's glory. So this revelation is general in that it has always been available to us through all of history, biblical times and now and in between. Nature has been there for people to look at, enjoy, or in some cases it seems to have had a negative connotation, as the term wilderness is often used in the Bible, meaning a hostile desert that you were sent out into and would have difficulty surviving in because there was nothing to eat there and there were beasts of prey that could attack you. But I find the wilderness very soul-restoring when I get an opportunity to get out and enjoy it. So this revelation, the world of nature around us, is the handiwork of God in creation itself, the record of God's actions. And what a record it is. If we think of the order that is in the nature and in the natural world, for example, the orbits of planets, which follow distinct paths and can be predicted mathematically, they go on and on and on in order. Things here on Earth, the changing of the seasons, we can always depend on spring changing to summer and summer to fall and fall to winter. We can depend on there being rain and there being sun. We can depend on plants growing from seeds to be larger plants which produce fruit. This all displays the order of the natural world around us. There is beauty too in God's general revelation. As we look at the stars, we look at the oceans and the surf beating on the beach, we look at waterfalls, we look at flowers, and on and on and on, we see the beauty of nature. That's been written about by many poets down through history too. There is a rapture by the lonely shore. There is a path where none intrude. Some words I believe of Byron. There is complexity in the world of nature, tremendous complexity. When we think of things like photosynthesis, which we learn a bit about in school probably, we think of the flow of energy and nutrients through ecosystems, which is being studied by many people. And we think of the biochemistry of the human body, things like DNA, which are just so complex, and not the only complexity either. Lastly, when we look at God's general revelation, we see diversity. How many planets are there? How many galaxies and all the stars in them? Millions. And life on Earth, thousands of species of plants and animals, from one-celled animals like protozoa up to elephants and whales. I think there's at least 10,000 species just of beetles. I mean, so you think how many other insects and other life forms have many, many species, all created for our use and enjoyment. So the Bible itself speaks of how God reveals himself to us through the book of nature. Romans 1 and 20, attributable, of course, to the Apostle Paul, says, "Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." His, of course, with a capital H, referring to the Creator. His invisible attributes, the things we can't look upon God and see directly, can be clearly seen in the things that he has made. And so it behooves us to look a little bit more carefully at those things, I think, and to where we need to preserve them. So, and what things are made? In other words, we can't see him. We can certainly see what he created and better understand him as a result. We see also in Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." So, even back in Old Testament times, the writers of the Psalms understood that the heavens declare the glory of God. So according to Scripture then, God's book of creation, that is his book of nature and the universe, reveals his glory, that is, its beauty, its detail, and its order, which I already referred to, certainly attest to the glory of God. They reveal his creativity, the variety of elements. Some of you probably in science or chemistry had to study the periodic table of the elements, and I've forgotten exactly how many there are, but there are quite a few. The variety of landforms in the world, deltas and mountains and escarpments and sand dunes in the desert and glaciers, etc., etc. And the variety of species that I already mentioned. It attests to his everlasting power. His creation lasts. It goes on and on and on. And according to Scripture, God's book of creation reveals his divine nature. He created things good for human survival. The air we breathe, the soils that support the produce that we eat, and on and on. So together, these revelations show the natural world as a vast collection of divine gifts that tell us a lot about the personality and character of our Creator. When I go out in nature, I think that nature not only shouts God to me, it shouts that He is powerful and wise. Personally, this is based on my experience, and I think it's unfortunate that the trend in the world today is increasing urbanization, where many cities now are 15 and 20 million people and more. And I pity the people who are brought up in the completely urban environment, never see nature at all. And now there are millions and millions of people. In the old days, most people lived in the country or on the farm and that sort of thing, and were exposed to nature. Now there are millions and millions of people on Earth who never get any contact with nature. So my personal experience in nature confirms to me that nature and wilderness areas do reflect the glory of God. As a biologist, when I was working, and I consider myself just a naturalist, now I've retired, but I have had experience in many remote natural places, including in British Columbia, remote natural islands, northern forests, and the Arctic tundra in other parts of Canada, as well as the Amazon jungle, Madagascar, and the Galapagos Islands, where Darwin found some of the material he needed for his theories, which I'll refer to a little bit later. So these places greatly influenced my appreciation of God's wisdom and power, in fact, his intelligent design. It made me realize that the amazing natural world around us is his creation, a way of revealing himself to us. Now, the experience of others has also revealed something along the same lines. Many spiritual leaders have been profoundly influenced by nature, especially when in the wilderness. Surrounded by the truth of God's general revelation while meditating on the truth of his special revelation. Many, including me, have found that when far away from the noise and distraction of civilization, which is certainly something we have to contend with today, the book of God's works and the book of God's words can combine to give powerful revelations of truth. Moses, David, and John the Baptist all found a sanctuary in the wilderness where God's words and his creation spoke in harmony. Saint Augustine in the 4th century first used the metaphor, so I'm certainly not taking credit for it, of the two books to illustrate how God had revealed himself to us. This was, I say, back in the 4th century. He wrote, "Listen to the book that is the divine page." That's the Bible, of course. "Look at the book that is the orb of the world." So at any rate, the conclusion of this sort of theological classification is that the natural world is as much God's book as is the Bible. Now, so in this modern age, if we look at both revelations today, do we see any conflict there? Since the rise of modern science, many people feel that these two books don't speak in harmony. Many people today are reluctant to believe the Bible because it, and particularly Genesis, doesn't seem to agree with scientific fact or accept conventional wisdom. So I think this is a stumbling block that we need to recognize and overcome. It's not good enough just to try to avoid science, or worse still, to try to refute it, because we all know that science has resulted in many great discoveries, cures for diseases, inventions of all sorts of things that are labor-saving devices and aid our comfort and our life. But, of course, science has also invented some bad things which are being used in the world today, like all sorts of weaponry. But that's a separate matter. We need to enlighten people who believe that evolution explains the origin of life, which it does not. To me, evolution only describes change over time after creation had occurred. A lesson I think I remember learning in science here in school in Nanaimo, actually a long time ago, was that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. Of course, this means can't be created or destroyed by man. We know that God has the ultimate power and can create matter. Only God can create something from nothing, which we call intelligent design. Now it seems that creation scientists and their followers are prone to describe creation and evolution as two alternate world views, as if we have to believe in one or the other. And I've seen that here in Nanaimo. Speakers have come to town and their advertising has talked about two world views as though creation and evolution were completely opposite things, comparable things. But to me, it's like comparing apples and oranges. Because creation means making something from nothing, while evolution only means change over time and has nothing to do with the original creation. I know people will disagree with me, but I happen to believe that some form of evolution is occurring at the present time. That is, gradual change of animals and plants which adapt to changing environments, and certainly gradual change in landforms due to movement of crustal plates and the uplift or erosion of mountain chains. We see erosions going on. We see deltas being built at river mouths. This is change that is going on and can be described. Now, incidentally, I did mention Charles Darwin here a minute ago. He wasn't the first person to propose organic evolution. Others had suggested that before him. Darwin just came up with a mechanism called natural selection, sometimes referred to as survival of the fittest, which seemed to make evolution more believable. But natural selection in no way explains how something comes from nothing. Regarding natural selection, I just wanted to read one statement that Charles Darwin made, and I have here a copy of his book, The Origin of Species. It's the sixth edition. I think it was the sixth edition was 1872 or something like, yeah, sixth edition, 1872. Darwin himself said, referring to natural selection, he said, There is grandeur in this view of life with its several powers, having been originally breathed by the Creator into a few forms. Creator with a capital C. So Darwin himself believed there was a Creator, and the Creator had created the original forms, and then evolution went on after that. So I don't believe we can just look at, even if we believe evolution is going on now and we can see it, project that backwards to the ultimate creation? No, no way. So when I look at God's two books today, I realize that science can't explain the original creation of the book of nature, which surrounds us. And the Bible doesn't really say how old the earth or the universe are, although some people have calculated it from the Bible. But it doesn't say how old the earth or universe are in terms that we use today. Therefore, there's no reason to reject the notion that God is the creator as told in Genesis. Some important things that Genesis and a few other scriptures tell us about creation. Firstly, Genesis affirms the power of God. God brought something out of nothing. Secondly, Genesis affirms the personality of God. He was pleased when things looked good. Scripture affirms the purpose of God. In Jeremiah 10, verse 12, He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at His discretion. Scripture affirms that He sustains the earth. And I'd just like to refer to Psalm 104, just a few verses in Psalm 104, verses 10 to 14. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from His upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man. So, another thing that Genesis tells us about the creation around us is that we are expected to care for the earth. Genesis 2, verse 15 says, The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Well, I guess Adam and Eve kind of let us down there, but what's been happening since then? I don't think we've been doing such a very good job of tending and keeping what God created for us. So, what are some implications of our belief in Genesis? Well, firstly, science can't explain everything, and certainly not creation. Scientific theories keep changing. The so-called Big Bang theory. The Big Bang is now called by some astrophysicists as the Big Bounce. It was called the beginning of the universe, the birth of matter, space, and time. That is by astronomers, physicists, and mathematicians. But astrophysicists now say that infinite density and temperature couldn't exist, that would have had to existed for the Big Bang to go on. And they are now speculating about the pre-Bang universe. They say, and I quote, the universe may extend farther back than cosmologists once thought possible. Well, I don't know what this means in terms of equating time spans with the time system we use today. But I know it tells me that many scientific theories are not true or founded in fact and keep changing. So unanswered questions are to be expected. We should accept the mystery of what he has chosen not to tell us. That's probably a lot. No fact of science should threaten our faith in Christ. We should allow what is uncertain to remain uncertain. There's no need for endless debate when God's two books appear to be in conflict. Both revelations undoubtedly contain much that we don't yet understand. Abuse of the natural world is not acceptable. The natural world was a treasure entrusted by the Creator to those who bore his likeness. It is our wonderful responsibility to be faithful stewards of God's handiwork. So we who accept the Genesis account should be among the world's most ardent earth keepers. This doesn't seem to me always happening. It could be eventually our undoing. So in conclusion, I think that modern science has resulted in some uncertainty and disagreement with respect to the Genesis account. How do we treat this honestly and fairly? I say by being as honest as we can with the record of God's two books, his special and general revelation. Both books declare with eloquence the power and wisdom of the Creator. Yet both stop short of giving us final answers about many questions, particularly about time and process. But all of God's great creation gives each of us reason to worship and praise, as with the writer of Psalm 148, verses 1 to 13. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. So as a non-believer might argue that the majesty and complexity and beauty of nature may tell us a lot about the existence, power, and character of God, but tells us nothing about Jesus or being a Christian or the need to be saved. However, in my case, having seen at least some of the wonder of his creation, and believing in no uncertain terms that it's so complex, wonderful, and beautiful that it has to be his creation, it's easy and logical to believe that the Bible is his word. Pretty hard to believe one without believing the other. And so, if I believe in his creation, why wouldn't I believe the rest of the Bible? I believe being out in nature tells me that the Genesis account is true, so I believe that the rest of the Bible is true. I couldn't believe that God did all this and then not believe that Jesus is his son, that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to save me from my sins, and to quote Romans 10 and 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that sort of shows the route I take from being inspired by nature, believing that it has to be the work and creation of God, therefore the Bible has to be his word, therefore I have to believe what Scripture says about Jesus being the Son of God and being my Savior. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We give thanks for all your creation which sustains us, providing clean air, pure water, shelter, abundant food, and all sorts of other needs that we have. We remember that Scripture tells us, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his creation of the universe, the myriad of life forms here on earth. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. His work of redemption, not just his work of creation, but his work of redemption, accomplished by the sacrifice of your Son, Father, our Lord Jesus himself. We give thanks that the Lord Jesus was our substitute, our sin bearer, our Savior. Now, Father, we ask your blessing on all who will have attended here today. Pray for their safe travel home. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.